I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Joshua. We continue our morning sermon series through this great Old Testament book, the book of the conquest of the promised land, the conquest of Canaan by God through the Israelites. And we are looking at Joshua chapter 12 today. If you have not brought a Bible with you, there are black pew Bibles and the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 188 in those black pew Bibles. Now, this passage this morning is going to sound like just a long list of names. That's because it is. But if you have been here long enough, there's never been a genealogy or long list of names that I was not eager to preach through. And so we're going to go through this one. I think we actually can have much to learn from these passages. We do need to remember that Scripture says not just some words, that not just some parts of the Bible are God-breathed and inspired, but that all Scripture, every word of it, has been inspired by God and so is profitable for our teaching, for our rebuke, for our correction, and for our training in righteousness. And so let's look together at this passage here, this chapter, Joshua chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon, with all the Arabah eastward. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the middle of the valley as far as the river Jabbok, the boundary of the Ammonites, that is, half of Gilead. And the Arabah to the Sea of Chinneroth eastward, and in the direction of Beth Jeshimoth to the east of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, southward to the foot of the slopes of Pisgah, and Og, a king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim, who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon and Salakah and all Bashan to the boundary of the Geshurites and the Maacathites and over half of Gilead to the boundary of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negev, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Gedar, one. The king of Hormah, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Makeda, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hefer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hatzor, one. The king of Shimron, Meron, one. The king of Akshaf, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kedesh, one. The king of Jokneel in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in Naphath Dor, one. The king of Goyim in Galilee, one. the king of Tirzah won, in all 31 kings. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to God again this morning in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that you would use your word, even a passage like this one, with the list of names, to draw us closer to yourself, to remember that this is here for us, to teach us and to train us in righteousness, to correct us and to rebuke us. And so, O God, we pray that you would write these words, your word, on our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And these are the cities: Lexington, Concord, Boston, Trenton, Saratoga, Kings Mountain, Cowpens, Yorktown. Now, for many of you, those names might not mean a lot. But if you know your history, you know your American history, you know your Revolutionary War history, your hearts are being stirred as you're hearing those names read. These are some of the greatest battles in the Revolutionary War, these names that I have just listed for you. Lexington and Concord, the place of the shot heard round the world, the first battle between the American Minutemen and the British Army. It was that victory there that forced the British Army out of the countryside and into the city of Boston. The siege of Boston then led to the withdrawal of the British Army actually to Canada. The Battle of Trenton restored American morale after some devastating losses. The Battle of Saratoga became the turning point in the Revolutionary War. It led to France and other foreign powers supporting the American cause. The battles of Kings Mountain and Cowpens were vital for American control of the South and drove the British Army north, eventually to Yorktown, where a combined French and American army defeated and captured General Cornwallis and his army, leading ultimately to American independence. Sorry, Rob. But for those of you who know history and who know of these battles, just the listing of them and the hearing of them should stir something in you if you're from this country. It's invigorating to read the list almost 250 years later for us. Well, Joshua 12 would have been just as invigorating for the people of Israel, living, especially those who were living, many of them perhaps, when this book was written. They're hearing again the places that God gave to them, the places that they defeated. All of these places stand for battles fought and won as they gained this land that God has promised to them. This is a transition section in Joshua's book, and it is a detailed inventory of what God has done. And as you look, if we were to have a map up, we don't have that, but if we were to have a map up, and let me encourage you to go home and look on the map, it is breathtaking in scope. This is the land that God has given to his people. But in taking inventory, it also leads the Israelites to know what they still have to do. In fact, next week, we're going to get into more names and more places, but it's lands still to be conquered. Here is what God has given, but when we take inventory, it also makes clear what we still have to do. Now, it's interesting here that we don't find this common phrase that we have seen in Joshua up to this point. The Lord gave, the Lord gave, the Lord gave such and such city or such and such king into the Israelites' hands. In fact, the Lord only occurs twice in this passage, both times in verse 6, where Moses is called the servant of the Lord. And maybe in one sense, this is a call to the Israelites themselves to be faithful in what they still have to do. They have to go by the power of the Lord to take those lands, those cities, those peoples that they have not yet taken. They need to be faithful. But really, the focus here is on God's faithfulness. The Israelites would always have the promise of God given to Abraham and oftentimes repeated to the patriarchs, to your offspring I will give this land. And here it is. And the boundaries and the kings and the cities are detailed. God is giving it over to his people. God indeed has been faithful. For us, reading through this passage may seem like a dry and unnecessary exercise, but for the Jews, this is as exciting as it gets. Because God is faithful, and God has been faithful to the promises he has made to his people. God has promised and God has delivered, or as Matthew Henry puts it, God has been as good as his word. The great faithfulness of God. He never makes a promise that he will not keep. Every promise of God's word to God's people is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Does that sound true to you? Does that surprise you? Are you somewhat skeptical in that? Do you have a sense that God has let you down? We experience difficulties. We experience hardships. We have experienced losses of all kinds. And it's easy to sometimes think that God has let us down, that God has not been true to his word. We need passages like this that basically tell us through a long list of names that God has been true to his word and God will be true to his word. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes it's not exactly as we expect it, but oftentimes it's because we are looking with the eyes of our physical sight and not with the eyes of faith. I love that great line, the verse from the great hymn, God works in mysterious ways. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God is good to his people. God is always true to his word and his promises, and we can take confidence in God's good and precious promises, as Peter tells us. That's the first thing I want us to see. God makes good on his promises. Secondly, this morning, one way that we do this is by a detailed remembrance of what God has done. A detailed remembrance of what God has done. I almost titled this sermon, Don't Forget to Remember. But I thought that was kind of hokey. I was hoping it would work better in the sermon as opposed to a title of the sermon, but evidently not. So that's all right. But the reality is we often fail to remember. We fail to remember all of the good things individually, in detail, that God has done for us. We have certain times of remembrance in our lives, birthdays. We celebrate the birth of our children, anniversaries. We celebrate and remember these wonderful occasions, other special events that we set aside to remember. But how important this is for us as God's people to regularly take time to devote ourselves to a detailed remembrance of God's goodness in our lives. Matthew Henry, again, has said this, fresh mercies must not drown out the remembrance of former mercies. Is that what we often, you know, we're Americans, by the after all. We love the latest and the greatest. And that includes the latest and the greatest mercies of God. And we push aside the former mercies of God. We oftentimes offer up a quick and general thank you for your blessings. Amen. In one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But a detailed remembrance is what we need in the Christian life. Ralph Davis says this, itemizing. Think of a shopping list. Itemizing Yahweh's goodness is always the method of biblical faith. It is as faith gives thanks in detail that faith is nurtured, that faith is encouraged, that faith takes on fresh heart to expect more mercies. Remembering in detail what God has done is always the method of biblical faith. Turn forward in your Bibles to the Psalms. We'll look at just a few quick examples from the Psalms of this kind of itemized giving thanks to God. Psalm 105. Let's start there. Psalm 105. I don't have the page number in your pew Bibles. It's going to be somewhat close to the middle of your Bibles. Psalm 105, the title in our ESV Bibles, if you have the ESV this morning, tell of all His wonderful works. And it begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works." And then the psalmist does that, if you look ahead. Verse 8, he remembers His covenant forever. The covenant, verse 9, He made with Abraham. Verse 10, that He confirmed with Jacob to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance." And then it details what follows when they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners wandering from nation to nation, from kingdom to another people. He allowed no one to oppress them. Verse 16, He summoned a famine. He broke all the supply of bread, but He sent Joseph, verse 17, ahead, who was sold as a slave, and then Joseph was raised up, and then Israel came to Egypt, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The text continues. And itemizing, not just thank you, God, for making us yours, thank you for giving us this land. No, thank you for each part of what you have done to bring all of this about. You know, you don't have the latter without the earlier. It all works together. Have you ever stopped and given thanks for a blessing of God that you didn't know at the time was a blessing? God closed a door. You were angry. You were sullen. Maybe I'm speaking of myself. But what a blessing it turned out to be. Itemize your thanksgivings. Turn ahead to 135, Psalm 135. We see it again here, this psalm of praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord. The Lord is good. Look ahead to verse 8. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent signs and wonders. He struck down many nations and killed many kings, some that we have just read about in Joshua chapter 12, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage. Your name, O God, endures forever. Then Psalm 36, Psalm 136, the next psalm, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And that line is repeated in every verse of this psalm, so that you see in every verse something about what God has done. Verse 4, to him alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day. Verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Verse 11, brought Israel out from them with a strong hand and outstretched arm. And we could go on and on and on, itemizing what God has done, for his steadfast love endures forever. We actually oftentimes use this psalm in our home at Thanksgiving before we eat our Thanksgiving meal. And so we go around the table and one says the first line, then we all repeat together, for his steadfast love endures forever. So by the end of it, we've said 26 times at Thanksgiving, his steadfast love endures forever. But you know, this is not just for the Israelites to do. This is for us to do, to itemize what God has done. This is vital for the Christian life. What does the old hymn say? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. That's the wisdom of the ages. Name your blessings. Remember your blessings. Don't forget to remember not just the general blessings, but the individual blessings in your life, including those things that did not seem so good at the time. H.O. Ellison writes, it would be unfair to suggest that the church is unwilling to thank God for all his many mercies, but on the whole, it is unwilling to indulge in detailed and specific thanks. If we were to train ourselves to recognize God's goodness, he goes on to say, act by act and detail by detail, many of us would come to think more highly both of God and of the church. Much of our despondency, he writes, comes from failing to see how much God has really achieved. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Give detailed thanks to God. You know, previous generations of Christians, and many do today as well, used to journal as a way to remember, to itemize, to detail the goodness of God in their lives and the many things that God has done. How crucial that is for us today. Third, this in turn gives us assurance for the future. Itemizing what God has done in the past gives us assurance for the future. It's interesting here in our text that chapter 13 immediately follows chapter 12. I made that joke this morning in Sunday school. 13 has to follow 12, right? But 13 contains the lands still to be conquered. So what do the Israelites do? They stop and they give thanks with itemized thanksgiving of what God has done as they are looking forward to what is still to happen. And it gives us confidence and assurance in the future. As John Piper writes in his book, Future Grace, past grace, a reminder of what God has done, gives us faith in future grace, assurance of what God is going to do for his people. It gives us confidence in his promises. And notice in this in this chapter, in verse 12, you've got a itemizing of the peoples taken, the kings taken, the lands taken on both sides of the Jordan. The first part, the first six verses, were the kings defeated and the land taken on the east side of the Jordan for the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Then the rest of the chapter deals with the lands on the west side of the Jordan, the land of Canaan proper. Now, this may, as some commentators suggest, this may indicate that God's people are being reminded here that they are all one, the unity of God's people. And I think that's a good and proper understanding of the text. But I think we can also add something else here, that one of God's promises is that all of His people will be gathered in. There is not one who will be lost, not one of God's elect who will be lost. That's the confidence that we can have, the assurance of the future, the assurance of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are truly trusting in Christ for salvation, that salvation will not be lost. And all whom God purposes to save, they will be saved. And ultimately, this passage points us forward to the time when not just this one piece of land in the Middle East, but the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, this too is a time of remembrance. It's a time that we look back on what God has done. It's more than a remembrance, but it's not less than a remembrance. We look back on what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also look forward at this table. His triumph on the cross over sin, over death, over the principalities and powers, the dark forces of this age assures us of greater victory that is still to come. As we say in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim Christ's death until He comes again. So let's prepare our hearts. Maybe this morning you would want to take time remembering the blessings. Maybe even remembering those sins that have already been paid for with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe itemizing sins today to confess to God. Or simply giving thanks as we gather around this table for the many good things that God has done for us in our lives. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You that You are good, that Your blessings are abundant. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who did love us and who gave Himself for us, that we could know You, O God, and we could know the freedom of having our sins forgiven, as we sang earlier this morning, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. How we thank You for Your goodness. Prepare our hearts now as we draw near to You to taste and see that You are good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.